I'd like to have you take your Bibles and open them once again to Jeremiah 44, and also keep a finger in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the passage that we just read, the blind side of liberalism. In Jeremiah 44, we read the extended passage, but I would just have you look with me, for the sake of brevity, as we begin, that after the prophets chiding the Israelites, in the 15th verse says that all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelled in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, now what you read there in that 15th verse is liberalism enhanced. People free to create their own standard always will create a wrong standard. And they say, verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Liberals tend to devalue absolutes, and the basis for Christian absolutes is always, always resting on the Word of God. Then the 17th verse, they say again, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. And then back in 2 Peter, liberalism again exposed. It says there in the third verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And here's liberalism. Walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There is a veiled criticism against the nature and the content of the Word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, again, help us to understand, to get quite beyond the mere acquisition of information, and to see at all points where these truths from Scripture may well apply to our own lives. We ask your Heavenly Father that you might encourage us in that, to be honest before you, transparent, hiding behind no cloak of deceit. But Lord, may our souls be laid bare before you today, and do with us as you see fit, for Jesus' sake. We ask it, amen. Now, last week we just made a few of these comments about the subject of the blind side of liberalism. Let me give you again a definition, and we will go to the Scriptures. Textbook definition of liberalism. Very simple, is a belief that the individual must be free, totally liberated from customs and laws and traditions of the past, and put under the control of a central government entity for the sake of bringing about a certain equality. Now, there is a linkage between liberalism and socialism. The system there where the state, rather than private individuals, control the means of production, distribution, and of course all the members of the community are supposed to share equally in the work and the rewards. Whereas a conservative perspective simply believes this: there are such things as absolutes. There are truths that are not negotiable. They're not negotiable whether we're talking contemporary life as we know it. They are not negotiable whether they be ancient, because the Word of God, as we learned last Sunday night on that wild ride with the mule, that the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. Now, if ever there was a place in the 119th Psalm that conveyed that truth about a fixed absolute in the Word of God, it's there. But I also think that I reminded you about where we got, or why we got here in the year 2009. And I would just simply make this statement to you, that political, economical, and religious liberalism was born in American Protestant pulpits. The root of social liberalism has as its point of origin, again I want to say, Protestant religious pulpits. I'm not going to take the time and go back and detail that for you, but I want to bring you again to this starting point in our study. The book of Judges records for us this phenomenon, that when every man, when there is no king, when there is no source of authority, when there is no strain of an absolute or accountability thereto, every man, as in the book of Judges, will do what's right in his own eyes. Which is to say, when God is not the king, liberalism ascends to the throne. So the liberal, if I would understand it this way, and now listen, what I don't want you to do is deflect and adopt a us and them mentality, but I want you to see at every point where liberalism may well be at its germ stage in your own soul. The liberal wishes to be free from any standard not of his or her own making. The absolute standards of Scripture by the liberal are not deemed valid. Now, last week, when we looked at the blind side of liberalism, we said that liberalism is blind to the permanent nature of absolute values and ideals, simply because they have a low view of Scripture. The Christian has a high view of Scripture because the Christian has a high view of God. We read in the Scriptures that it was given by inspiration of God. And because it is God's Word, it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is fixed forever in heaven. There are divine absolutes. The liberal will not admit of any, except one standard. The only standard that the liberal will agree that's fixed is that nothing is fixed. Now, sense the irony in that. That's the only standard by which they operate. So they're blind to the permanent nature of absolutes. We also said last week that they were blind to the temporal nature of the physical world. Even here, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, that is expressed somewhat. Things spiritual and eternal are of no consequence. Their theme for life now is live for now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Who's to say what I do or don't do is right or wrong? Man, the liberal, is free to create his own standard and his means of operation, being that there is not any authoritative standard by which to guide one's life on. But we also know that from the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, there comes a day, and this is beyond dispute, even to the most hard-ribbed liberal, is that one day man goeth to his long home, and the day of mourning comes on his family. The Scriptures say that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And every thinking liberal ought to reckon that to be true. Whatever he or she may think about judgment, there is no dispute that there will come a day when man goeth to his long home, and the silver cord is broken. We looked at several passages in the Scripture to assert that. Now, thirdly, and here again, I gave the outline to you last week. The third corresponding point on the blind side of liberalism is this. Very important that you understand that they are blind to the reality of the perverted nature of man. Philosophical liberals will assert that there is a spark of goodness in every man that's ever been born. All he needs is time and opportunity to fan the flame of that divine spark, and he will evolve into a creature that is more or less reasonable. Now, however romantic that may sound, it's not true. It's not true. Because in order to come to that conclusion, you must discount the truth of the fall of man and the resulting depravity. Let me give you, again, some places to look at in the Scripture. First place I would like you to see is in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And here's where we would begin. In Genesis chapter 3, the 6th and the 7th verse. Adam became a liberal in Genesis 3, verse 6. Because he defied and denied the absolute standard of God's Word. When God said, "Thou shalt not," Adam just disregarded it, created his own standard of operation, and did eat. And his wife did eat with him. Now, understand that the consequences of Adam's action were not contained to Adam himself. The very fact that some of you are sitting here today with aches and pains and glasses and false teeth, maybe a false eye or lenses, or with bones that are broken and aches and bruising, and with a sense of the inevitable decline physically, you owe that to Adam, because that all has come about as a result of sin. Dick Meyer showed me a picture of a young fella who went into eternity. And my only remark was, "I'll be glad when it's over. When all of that's over." But man acquired the nature of his first father, not simply because he was an innocent bystander, but because, quite with all reality, he would be an active participant in it. So when I look at Genesis 3, 6 and 7, I'm also looking at Genesis 6 and verse 5 for confirmation. In the 6th chapter of Genesis, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When I refer to the concept of total depravity, I'm not saying to you that man, as constituted a sinner, is as bad a person as he could possibly be. What I'm saying to you is that the doctrine of total depravity teaches us is that man is as bad off as he could ever be. He's as bad off as he could ever be. It's not to say that he's as bad as he could be, because more or less on the sliding scale of good and bad, there are men and women of all ages, of all races, of all generations, some of whom were noble and virtuous, and some of whom were, really deep, dark blots on the human radar screen. But make this secure in your mind, that man is depraved body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotion, and will, so much that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, evil continually. Depravity. You come over to the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. What else do you see? In Genesis 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Evil from his youth. So much so, when you come to the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, it puts a twist, literally a twist, to the whole subject notion. In Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9, and understand that liberalism is blind to the reality of the perverted nature of man, and they discount any notion of the truth of the fall of man and the depravity resulting. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the statement is made. The heart, the seat of human operation, the place from which all my thoughts and all this, the succeeding deeds flow out of. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah said, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Literally what Jeremiah is saying, that the heart has an evil bent to it. It's twisted and it's crooked, and by the standard of God's initial intent, God made man upright. But the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that man sought out many inventions. But God made man upright. But man, when he fell, his heart became twisted and bent, irreversibly so. And the liberal is blind to that. You say, well, of what importance is that? Because if you understand these components that we're studying to be sequential blocks in a philosophy that is flawed, you can understand why each block is essential to the success of liberalism. And you know, and I know, why liberalism in its state of being will not succeed. Impossible to do that. Secondly, this morning, liberalism is blind to the connection between personal responsibility and accountability, private accountability, and the potential for production and prosperous living. So for the state, therefore, is deemed to be the best institution to control the lives of the individuals and society at large. They're blind to the connection between personal responsibility and private accountability. I want you to see in Galatians chapter 6 a reference. Because if, after all, we are simply products of evolution, and things as they happen just happen without rhyme nor reason, without purpose. If everything that's happened in your life has no underlying reason, and things just happen because they happen. Matter of fact, in the Protestant religious pulpits, those who were classified as deists contributed to the rise of liberalism. Now, the deist, as you remember, is simply this. The religious deist, philosophically, will not deny the existence of God. He will not even deny that God created all things. But what the deist denies is that God is personally involved in every event of your life. The deist says that God created and then sort of stepped back and wound up the universe like a clock and just letting the clock go and run down as it will. Now, if that's all true, then there is no rhyme nor reason to anything that we see here in Galatians chapter 6 in verse number 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Now think about that. That speaks of personal responsibility and accountability. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You sow bad seed, expect a bad harvest. But if he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sow good seed, expect a good harvest. God is faithful that way. Whatever kind of seed you sow, there will be a harvest. If it's good seed, good harvest. If it's bad seed, bad harvest. Now, think about this also as to the total concerning the seed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Hitchhiking off of what Paul says to the Galatians here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Again, sowing and reaping. This I say, he which soweth sparingly, and you know what? Do you know what inhibits personal productivity more than anything else? Is state control over the life of the individual. Because it removes all incentive to be productive, because they don't get any more than an established state dictated quota for their reward. So, this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Same kind of a concept as Paul told the Galatians. And then when you think about this, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, so forth and so on. This particular area of liberalism addresses the overall concept of control. Control. Control over every area of your life. Now, may I say that for purposes of illustration, the state assumes in a liberal society, in a socialist underpinning, that they own the children of their country. They own your children. They assume that to be true. Therefore, they exercise large control that parents have conceded to them over the years in the government system. Parents have willingly conceded control of their children to a state whose purpose and design is altogether contrary to the Christian philosophy rooted in the absolute truth of the Word of God. Control. But you know what? Control is derived from ownership. The question can easily, or the dispute can easily be settled by saying, who in fact, according to the Scripture, owns me? Who owns my children? Well, we would say, simply put, that the Creator does. By right of creation, He owns me. By right of by His act of redemption at the cross of Calvary, having made that purchase, He owns me. Therefore, He has the right to manifest control over me. Not some external, paganized state, philosophical system. But they will seek to exert control because they're blind to the notion of personal responsibility, because they see that man is not really all that bad. Just put man in the right environment, give him a little bit of time, and he'll blossom. But I want to say to you that there was never a man that God created who was placed in a more perfect environment than Adam. And he trashed that place. And he only had one rule to live by. One. Now, if you were to call your congressman Monday morning, and if I were you, I'd call him anyway, just say hi. And then ask him this: would you be so kind, sir, to send me a copy of the code, the U.S. Code of Justice? Okay? Now, I'm probably going to hear something like, well, do you know how much that costs? And then you're going to hear, do you know how big that book is? I can virtually guarantee you that there's more than one rule in it. Okay? Virtually guarantee that. Man always seems to want to take what God intends to be simple and make it more complex. I don't know why that is. The Pharisees were like that. They took Moses' law, Ten Commandments, and created over 600 little stipulations connected to the law. And they fancied themselves able to keep every stipulation and therefore were holier than everybody else. I fear to think of how many laws I've already broken today, but I didn't know they even existed. Just to nail this down, you're in Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Ownership. Ownership. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, here's ownership, which are God's. Now it may be that somebody's sitting here today and you don't know about that ownership. It may be that somebody's in here today and you've really never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you will have not Christ as your King. You do not have Him as your Lord. May I say that as a sinner, apart from the grace of God, you are as bad off as you could possibly be. Don't care how old you are, how young you are. If you have not Christ, you have no hope. And I would urge you today, with all the power that's in me, by the authority of the Word of God vested in me, that you turn to Christ today and realize who it is that owns you. Owns you by the right of creation. And secondly, when He saved your soul, He owns you by way of the blood shed for you. That's your only hope. That's your only hope. But you know what? Liberalism is also blind to the futility of any effort to create a perfect society. A perfect society. Now, they define perfection with equality. In other words, everybody has the same of everything. Everybody looks the same. Everybody walks the same. Everybody shows up the same place, same time. Great society. I want you to think with me about this definition. They're blind to the futility of any effort to create a perfect society, defined by the liberal as when there is universal equality. Then human engineering. Equality is, and here it is, now catch this. Equality is that which is imposed by taking from he who has and give to him who has not. No room in the liberal agenda for voluntary benevolence. Here's what I find ironic. In the liberal mindset, there is no room for voluntary benevolence. Rather, they would regulate any form of benevolence by taking from you who have and give to those who don't. Now, do you realize that consult any one of a number of research institutes, Gallup, Barna, the Pew Research Society, and do a little scan. This was publicized during the last political campaign with regard to the nature of generosity on the part of liberals versus conservatives. And as I recall, the number that comes back into my mind at the time was that the most rock-ribbed, card-carrying liberal was generous to the tune of less than 1% of his annual income. Where those who made the most off the tax dollar, remember now, they are employees that you hire, less than 1%. Whereas those who they're trying to take from and give it to everybody else, those people, conservatives, generally speaking, gave at a minimum of 7%, as much as 12% of their annual income. Now, I want you to just let that stew in your mind. What does the Bible say about voluntary benevolence? Go back to the book of Exodus 23. Exodus 23. The 10th verse, the 11th verse. Quickly. The 6 years, 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shall gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. Generosity. Voluntary generosity. Without a whole lot of regulation there on the part of God. Over in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, please. Leviticus 19, the 10th verse. Again, it is said in the 10th verse, thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. But isn't it yours to do? If you plant the vineyard, is it not yours? If you want to take every single grape off the vine and make your little grape jelly out of it, isn't yours to do? Well, sure it is, but nevertheless, God says, thou shalt not gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You mean if I leave what amounts to X number of dollars worth of produce on the vine so that somebody else can take it You mean to say that if I do that, that I will suffer loss at the hands of God? Is that good stewardship just to leave it on the vine? Well, no. God makes a promise that when there is voluntary generosity, He will bless abundantly. Hasn't this church found that out to be true over and over and over? Haven't you found that to be true personally and individually? Absolutely, you have. Voluntary benevolence. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, this is a great statement. It's just a seed statement of a truth that just gets missed by so many. When the social engineers of our day try to create a perfect society so that it defined by them as everybody being on equal footing. We look at Deuteronomy 15, the 11th verse, and it says, "For the poor shall what? Never cease out of the land." Never. There will never be equality. There will always be poor people. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I believe, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Mark 10. Would you look, please, there, in the 10th chapter. And admonishing the rich man. And by the way, you know, He kept this on a voluntary plane. Jesus did not command him to do anything here. He put it all out in a voluntary plane. He says to this rich man, the guy who had, with regard to the guy who had not. Verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But the man went away sad, grieving, because he had many possessions. He was not willing to depart with the stuff that belonged to him. And he had a right to do that. He had a right to do that. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. There can never be a perfect society. May I say to you that even when Christ rules in His kingdom on earth, though that is about as good on earth as it will ever be, there will still not be equality. There will be fairness and justice, but there will not be equality from person to person to person. There will still be the haves and the have-nots. So if you're thinking that when you get to the kingdom that you're all going to be wearing Rolex watches and buying the finest clothing and living in the most expensive homes, can't even go there. But one thing you will have as a child of God in the kingdom is access to the holy, loving King and Creator of the universe. And in that sense, there is equality. No one will be forbidden access to Him. None. So the liberals are blind to the futility of that effort to create a perfect society. May I conclude with this? Liberals are blind to the importance of truth, the truth of the past, and the imperative necessity of transmission of that truth to every succeeding generation, so that their method of operation now, being in control of the publishing houses of textbooks that are issued to the school districts across the country, there is a designed, relentless effort to rewrite history. Don't believe me? Pick up a public school history textbook for the past 5-10 years, and I'll show you the history book, and just go down there with a little red pencil what isn't there. Censored out. And essentially censoring out any reference that would provide any indication that America was founded by God-fearing people. And it was founded on a basis of fixed law. Common law. Not case law, but common law. And it was all underwritten with biblical philosophy. You'll never read that in modern day Public school history textbook. And so generation after generation, class after class, every 12 years, we turn out a new generation of scholars, their word, not mine, into the world that are biased liberally and fall easy victim to socialistic concept. If you think that doesn't enter the church, you're wrong. Let me just give you the reference and we'll make the point of application. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You and I are obligated by God to transmit absolute truth to the next generation. That generation is responsible to take the truth and commit it to the next generation so that it never passes out of the hands of its most needed recipient, the human being. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Teach what? These words in verse 6, which I command thee, shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You can't do that at school. You go back to Genesis or Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. 4:9. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Do you understand something? Young people with children, teach them to worship God. Teach them the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Create in your children, by your own example, a high view of God, a high view of Scripture. It isn't going to kill them. It won't psychologically ruin them. It is not like some in the liberal community believe we can't even as much as post Moses' Ten Commandments in the hallway of a school, because it may be that somebody walking down the hallway will actually see them and read them and maybe do them. Wow, that'd be terrible. That'd be a tragedy. But my friends, for those of you who are online, you might want to Google this. Go to Wall Builders and see Dave Barton's charts and graphs as what happened in American society from the year 1962 to the present day, when America went from common law as being taught in the law schools of America to case law. Case law is when judges get to decide and say what the law is and build legal precedent on what their opinion of the law is, where common law is based on the absolute truths of the written code, underscored by the Scriptures as laid forth by our founders. Just check it out for yourself. Now, remember, liberalism, as some say, is the belief that individuals must be set free from customs and laws and traditions of the past because they have absolutely no validity. And therefore, life is better when placed under the control of a central government. May I say to you that for any nation to prosper materially and economically, they must be free religiously. But any nation that is socialist in its economics and its government, liberal in its philosophical approach to government, will never be free to exercise its religion. Never. So they all work together. Now, the point of application is this. There may be many of God's people, as I said last week, who hear about the liberals and would stridently dissent from political and social and economic liberalism, and yet expose the liberal tendency in their own lives by essentially and pragmatically denying any scriptural absolutes in doing this, by creating their own standard, doing that which is right in their own eyes. Say what you will about the Marxists and the socialists and the liberals in America. Liberalism may well be exposed in the Church of God from which it sprang initially by the same attitude that marked the people in those days, where there is no absolute truth. Truth is as it is determined to be by me. And every man becomes an independent, self-operating, self-serving entity unto themselves. God forbid the day. God forbid the day. There in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, you have an example of how liberalism may be diagnosed in the soul of the individual. And with this portion of Scripture, I conclude the message today. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land. Admittedly, this is to Israel, to the ancient people. But by way of application, they count to the church. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon all the hills, under every green tree. And then please notice, if you come down, verse 6, there shall you bring your burnt offerings. Where? To the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes. There bring your burnt offerings, your tithes, your heave offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds. Then verse 8. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man, whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So how does that apply to the church? Well, local church primacy derives from ownership. Acts 20, verse 28, declared by Paul to the Ephesian elders. Feed the church of God which was purchased with the blood of the Lamb, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So the local church, by right of ownership, is His. By way of relationship, it is seen in Ephesians 5:24 as to be His bride. Exclusively His bride. The church of Jesus Christ, by right of ownership, belongs to Christ. And it is there where you bring your tithes and your offerings and your sacrifices. In this sense, just like we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Paul said, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Liberalism is blind. And God's people need to be wary of it, need to be wary of adopting, if even mentally or sentimentally, attitudes that will support, condone, or tolerate it in the heart of the child of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, please help us to be right, to do right, for the right reasons. While we wait for the Lord to come, help us to be faithful and fruitful in all the work that you put our hands to doing. For Jesus' sake, amen.